Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this morning. We are so grateful for this opportunity that you give us to learn from you. And I just pray, Father, that you would just open up our hearts this morning. I pray that you would speak through me, Father, to these ladies, straight to their hearts. And I pray that you would transform us into the women that you want us to be, that we would bring you glory and honor in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we continue our series in Titus 2, and I'm going to go ahead and ask you to open up your Bibles to Titus 2, and we'll read verses 3 through 5. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So we continue our series, and the topic that we're going to cover this time is time management. And the title of today's message is Making the Most of Our Time. You may want to open up your Bible study finder to page 83. You'll have a place to take notes. And then you'll also have a handout that we'll refer to a little bit later. So page 83. Lots has been written about time management. So many experts out there, and a lot of people offer different ways to manage our time. So I want to dig a little bit deeper and not just managing our time, but understanding how time is really a resource that we need to steward. Time management, the definition is the act or process of planning and exercising conscious control over the amount of time spent on specific activities, especially to increase effectiveness, efficiency, and productivity. It sounds overwhelming, doesn't it? You know, to be effective and efficient and productive. Well, I think God wants us to use our time beyond just being more productive. I think he wants us to have deep moments and enjoy the time that we're spending on the things that he has called us to do. So just like we talked about finances last time, time is a resource that we must steward. And just like we need to understand in our resources and our finances, where is our time going? It's important to understand where are we spending our time right now before we can deliberately and prayerfully make any changes. Question number one in your homework asked you to track your time for a week. How many of you were brave enough to track your time for a week? Very good. I bet you learned some things that you didn't realize. I bet you saw some things that perhaps you hadn't seen before. And that's the whole purpose, is to understand where's my time being spent now so that I can make choices if that's what the Lord wants me to do. Now imagine that you receive a check in the mail for $1,440. And there's no strings attached. It's your check. You can do anything that you want. Imagine, what would you do with $1,440? Some of you might say, well, based on last Titus 2, I better pay off some of that debt, you know. Some of you might say, hey, you know, now I can go shopping. Some of you might plan a trip. Well, tomorrow, let's say you get another check for $1,440. No strings attached. The only thing is you don't know when these checks are going to stop coming. All you know is that they come every single day. And so after a while, maybe a week or two, you start thinking, you know what? These checks keep coming. It's probably wise for me to start making a plan to do something with this money, because that's a lot of money. Maybe you start saving for retirement. Maybe you start saving for the kids' college. Maybe you pay off some debt. Who knows? But how would your life change if you received a check for $1,440 every single day? Would your perspective change? Would your standard of living change? I submit to you, ladies, that you do get a check every day. There's 1,440 minutes in every day. And we have a choice as to where we are going to spend those minutes. They're precious. And there's no guarantee that they're going to come tomorrow. We have them for today. And so I submit to you that God would want you to plan, what am I going to do with all of those minutes? Make sure that we're using them correctly. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 in the New Living Translation says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. So in order for us to live wisely, I believe we need to start off by understanding what our callings are. So number one in our outline is callings. Our first and foremost, most important calling that we have is our relationship with the Father. That goes without saying, but I want to make sure that I state that, that our first calling is our relationship with God. Shanti Feltan and Robert Lewis wrote a book a couple of years ago called The Life Ready Woman, and they identify three categories of callings. We have our core callings, we have our feminine callings, and we have our personal callings. Our core callings is what we do, male or female, just because we're children of God. We have certain callings. Our feminine callings, of course, are unique to us as women, and then our personal callings are our unique gifting. So we're going to go over each one of those. So the first one is our core calling. And Genesis 2:24 and Genesis 1:8 kind of give us an idea where we get these core callings from. So Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Genesis 1:8 says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on earth.'" Now, based on these two verses, I want to identify three callings that we have. The first one is to leave and cleave. And for many of you, you've been called to be married. You're a wife. And that would be your very first calling that we identify here. But even if you're not married, you are called to leave childhood, to enter adulthood, to leave your parents' home. So even if you haven't been called to cleave to someone to be married, we're certainly called to leave. The second of those core callings is to be fruitful and multiply. Now, for some of you, that means having your own children. And for others, it may mean caring for children, adopting a child, fostering, mentoring, pouring into the life of a child. So the idea of being fruitful and multiplying is not restricted just to parents. Other people can certainly impact the life of a child. And then finally, we have the calling to subdue and rule. And this is essentially to further the kingdom, because God is asking us to improve the earth, whether it be spiritually or socially or physically. We are to bring light into the world as believers. And this calling was actually given before the fall. So even in the garden, God was calling Adam and Eve to subdue and to rule, to make an impact, to bring light into the world. So those would be the primary core callings. This is what all men and all women believers are called to do. Now we move on to the feminine callings. Now, feminine callings are what we as women are uniquely qualified to do. The first one is to help, and specifically to help our husbands. Genesis 2:18 says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" And when he says helper, he doesn't mean like Santa's little helper or hamburger helper. This is someone who is comparable, who is up to the task, who is strong. And that's the kind of helper that our husbands need. So as wives, we have been called. We are uniquely qualified to help our husbands. The second way that we are uniquely qualified in our feminine callings is to influence. And Shanti Feltan uses the word that women bring a civilizing spirit to wherever they go. And you can see from, look at a woman's desk, look at a man's desk, look at how a bachelor lives before he gets married, look at his home after he gets married. There's a big difference, because women bring warmth and love and order and art and color and beauty. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're called. We're wired to do that, and we love to do that. We love to bring loveliness into situations, regardless of where we are. Men don't do that. Most men don't do that. You know, they're not called to do that. But Titus 2 instructs us to do that. When Titus 2 tells us to love our husbands and our children and to be homemakers, he's tapping into something that already exists within you. I know growing up, there wasn't a whole lot of extra money around, but we always had a beautiful home. It was always clean. And, you know, my mom, it was just beautifully appointed. She took advantage of those layaways. Remember layaways? You know, those were great. So the house was always a warm place to live. And if my mom was away from the house for whatever reason, especially overnight, the house was not as bright as when she was there. I remember as a kid turning on lights, it's like, what's wrong? Why does the house seem so different? My mom was missing. She brought that light. And that's what we do. We bring that light into our homes. We're uniquely qualified. The third thing is we nurture life. Women are uniquely qualified, obviously, biologically. We're the ones that get to carry and bring forth life. And what an amazing privilege that is. But also, emotionally, we are empathetic. How many of you, if your girlfriend sat down with you and had a problem and started crying, would say, hey, good luck with that. I'll see you later. No, you know, more than likely, you're going to start crying too, and you're going to feel her pain, because that's what we do as women. We're empathetic and we carry that load. Again, this is something that Titus 2 women are to teach the younger women, how to care, how to love. And it is a skill and a gift that can be developed over time. And then finally, we bring special wisdom and perspective as women. Proverbs 31:26 says that the Proverbs 31 woman, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. We think and we process very differently than a male. We bring a very different perspective. I used to work for a company, and I was one of four vice presidents. The other vice presidents were males. And we would have an executive meeting with our president, and we'd bring different issues, and I tell you, I always brought very different issues than the guys did. I always brought, how is this going to impact our organization? Do we need to do training? Do we need to do a one-on-one conversation? Is this just an email thing? How is this going to change? I was thinking about the people. I was thinking about the environment. I was thinking about, where are we going to put this person? Are they going to be comfortable? The boys didn't think of those things. And that's okay, because we bring that perspective. We round that out. And so our president was able to make better decisions because all of us brought a different strength to the table. So those are our feminine callings. Let's move on to our personal callings. Our personal callings would be our gifts, our skills, and our talents. Ephesians 2:10 says, in the New Living Translation I'm reading, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. God has given us gifts because he has prepared good works, good things for us to carry out and accomplish. And it is our responsibility to steward that gift, that talent, that skill. It's not necessarily just a spiritual gift, although that can be one. It can also be just a talent that you have, the ability to sing, the ability to write. God could very well be wanting to use one of those, but he does plan to use them. It's like he's created specific things that only you will notice, and you'll say, wait, I'm uniquely qualified to do that. I think that's what God has created for me to do. And so, when it comes to our skills, our talents, and our abilities, and those gifts that God has given us, we need to keep them in proper perspective. Because the caution with these personal callings is they cannot compete, and they cannot conflict with your core callings. Remember our core callings, you know, we were talking about leaving and cleaving. If you're a wife, if you're a mother, if you have been given an opportunity to impact the kingdom, some of our gifts should not be in conflict with those. So when you begin to see your core callings as the absolute highest callings in your life, then those core callings cease to become a burden in order for you to carry out your personal callings. Because sometimes the personal callings might be more fun, might be, you know, things that you really enjoy a whole lot more than keeping house or taking care of a sick child, or running around and planning a menu and making dinner. But we need to keep those in proper perspective, because your personal callings will never compete and should never conflict with those core callings. They always complement. And you know when things work well, when those are complementing each other. Okay, so given these three callings that we just talked about, our core callings, our feminine callings, which kind of help us accomplish both the core and the personal, and then our personal callings, sometimes we find that we don't have enough time. Why don't we have enough time if these are all gifts that God has called us to do? Well, I think we should look to Jesus as the example. Jesus in John 17:4 said, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Now, Jesus said this at the end of his life. "I have finished the work that you have given me to do." How can that be? How can it be when there were still sick people? When there was people to be saved? When there was lost and sinners? The key to why Jesus could say that he had finished the work is because he finished the work that the Father gave him to do. Not all of the work that existed in the world. So sometimes when we find that we don't have enough time, there's not enough time in the day to do the things that you do, you need to ask yourself, am I doing the things that the Father has called me to do? Or have I filled my schedule with the things that I want to do? Because that's when we run out of time. We have to ask ourselves, am I doing what the Father is calling me to do? Early in my career, you know, you're up and coming, and you spend a lot of time at the office, and I felt compelled to give more and more time to my employer. There was always work to do. And quite frankly, I didn't understand the difference between my core callings and my personal callings. Because God had given me talent and skill, I just thought, well, surely he would want me to use it. But those kinds of, you know, a job the way I had just took more and more and more time till things were out of balance. And I didn't understand why. When I began to understand the difference between the core and the personal, I realized I was out of whack. And so I started to move my attention and move my time to spend more on my core callings, to take care of those responsibilities because they were my highest responsibilities. And then I gave time to my personal callings. Something amazing happened when I rearranged my priorities. God took care of the personal stuff. God took care of some of the work that needed to be done. And even though I was putting in fewer hours, God gave me promotion. God gave me opportunity. God gave me authority. And it was because he added those things because I was seeking the kingdom of God first. And those things came as a result of his gifts, not because of my efforts to strive after those things. So sometimes we do get into that point in our lives when things get out of whack. And so we have to readjust and rethink, wait a minute, what's going on? Where am I spending my time? All right, so those are the callings. I want to move on now to the categories. The categories of where we spend our time. I want to introduce you to what was originally called the Eisenhower Matrix. It is said that President Dwight D. Eisenhower used this to sort out tasks. He said, "What is important is seldom urgent, and what is urgent is seldom important." Stephen Covey popularized this matrix in his book, First Things First, and it can serve as a filter for our times, or how we spend our time. So we're going to talk about the time matrix, and this is a tool that is used in a lot of the Franklin Covey training. I've told you there's a lot out there about time management, and we're going to use this to kind of sort through where are we spending our time. So let's go ahead, and you have a handout that has this matrix that has all of these titles and examples on there, so you don't have to write down. But we'll go ahead and get started with the first quadrant there at the very top left. And these are items that we're going to categorize them either urgent and not urgent and important and not important. The top left there, these are items that are urgent and important. They cannot be ignored. We need to do something about them. An example might be a crying baby. You just don't leave a crying baby. You go and find out why is the baby crying. You go take care of that. If there's a fire in your kitchen, you don't say, my show's not over yet. I'll have to tend to that later. You tend to the kitchen fire. An auto accident, nobody wants to be in an accident, but once you're in an accident, your whole life changes. You've got to call the insurance and you've got to get, you know, medical attention, whatever that is, but those are urgent and important matters to tend to. Last minute deadlines. You thought you had an extra week. You don't. You got to gather whatever it is and turn it in. Those are things that you have to tend to. An emergency meeting. You get a phone call from the school and it says your son's been in a fight. You need to get down here. We need to have a discussion. You can't say, can you schedule that for later? That's a serious issue. You need to get down there. So those are urgent and important things. These happen in our lives all the time. We can't avoid them necessarily, but we have to tend to them. Now, if we move over to the right a little bit, to the top right, in that quadrant, we have, this is the quadrant of productivity. And this is when things are important, but not urgent. This is where we do our menu planning. We don't plan when the house is absolutely out of all food. We try and stay ahead of that, as we talked about last time. We exercise, not because we, you know, have gained 100 pounds, but because we don't want to gain 10, 15 pounds. So exercise is a preventive activity that we want to do. Fellowship. Fellowship is important, not only because the Bible tells us to do, but that is one way for us to grow. As women or in connect groups, or in our families, it's important to have fellowship. A date night. In order to work on your marriage and make sure that you are investing in it, a date night would be important. Or productive meetings. You know those meetings where you sit down, everyone is prepared. You know, it just takes 45 minutes. You walk away with all the information you need. Those are wonderful, productive meetings. Or any type of proactive activity. You don't wait till your car breaks down before you go see if it needs maintenance. You take care of it beforehand so that your car doesn't break down. You don't do laundry until nobody has a stitch of clean clothes, right? You try and do it on a regular basis so that you have clean laundry throughout the week. So these activities that would fall into that quadrant are important. These are all important things, but it's not a crisis yet. It's not urgent. Okay, let's move to the bottom row there. These are activities that are not important. We'll look at the bottom left first. Activities that are not important and urgent feel like they're important, but they're really not. They're more of a distraction. And let me give you some examples. Needless interruptions. Sometimes if you're sitting at your desk and someone walks by and, hey, how was your weekend? That was great. And they keep moving, that's fine. But if the weekend conversation turns into a 25-minute chat, then all of a sudden you've lost a significant portion of your time, and it is a needless distraction. Addiction to technology, that is a big time sink. We post something and then we check every 10 minutes. Do people like what I post? You know, are people commenting on my post? And you are completely distracted from anything else because you're checking on that. Group texts. You know, you can lose a whole morning trying to keep up with who said what, you know, in the group text. Checking your Facebook, checking your Instagram, those can get out of control. They're fine. All of those, the social media is a great tool. But when it becomes an addiction, then it becomes a distraction and you can't get to the things that really matter. Unimportant emails. Groupons. You're just that fear that you're going to lose on that sale if you don't, you know, look at it today. Living social or surveys. Have you ever filled out so many surveys? I just delete those because they drive me nuts. You know, you can't buy anything anymore without someone saying, hey, how do we do? And sometimes you don't have time for that. So decide what you're going to spend your time on. And some of those may not be somewhere where you want to spend your time. So those distract us. But those things distract us when we really don't want to do some of the things that we want to do. And all of a sudden they seem very important. But they are in that lower quadrant. They're not important, but because they're standing right in front of you, whether it's someone interrupting you in your office or the emails that are facing you on your screen, they feel urgent. They feel like they're important. They're not. And you need to learn to distinguish because these activities are the ones that rob most of your time above anything else. And then finally, we have the last quadrant on our lower right-hand side. And these are activities that are neither important nor urgent. And this is called the quadrant of waste. And these are avoidance activities. For example, you have an activity that you have to do. You just don't want to do it. You've been dreading it. And then all of a sudden you think, when's the last time someone vacuumed the coils behind the refrigerator? I think that's important. And you get out the vacuum cleaner and you start vacuuming, you know. That's not important. But you will do anything to avoid that unpleasant task. And so the day will slip away from you and then you'll say, oh man, I'll hit it tomorrow. And then something else, you'll think of the junk drawer. When's the last time someone cleaned that out? And then you'll avoid that tough task. So this is where you spend wasteful time. Gossip. Gossip falls into this category. There is nothing productive about gossip. It's neither important nor urgent, but it's entertaining. And sometimes we indulge when we shouldn't. Excessive TV or internet. This is TV and internet. They're great. They're fine. If you sat down and said, hey, we're going to catch up. It's Friday now. We're going to catch up on a couple of our shows. That's fine. But if it turns into binge watching a series and you're up till, you know, 4 a.m. and you've got some important activities the following day, then it's not fine. You have slipped into excessive waste. And so you need to be able to recognize, uh-oh, I think I'm in that quadrant where I'm doing things that are neither important nor are they urgent. All of us have more things than we have the ability or time to do. So we have to pick, what is it that I'm going to spend my time on? And you have to learn to say no, especially if you recognize them as things that are not important, that are wasting your time. So how do you start? Well, first, it'd be good if you start filtering some of these activities. For those of you who filled out question number one and tracked where you were spending your time this week, I want to challenge you to do an exercise sometime after the lecture or sometime later today. Take all of those activities and on that blank matrix next to you, categorize them. Where do all those activities fall? Are these important activities that you're working on? Or are they wasteful activities? And start categorizing, where am I spending most of my time? If TV has gotten out of control, then maybe it's down there on the bottom left instead of just being an activity that is fun to do and it's being up there on the top right. The goal is to work on the important things before they become urgent. Okay, to work on the important things before they become urgent, like doing your laundry, like planning your meal, like getting some exercise, like having a date night. It's going to be too late if your marriage is on the verge of divorce to introduce a date night. You introduce a date night now while things are going well so that you can build and work on your relationship. You don't want to be in a panic because there's nothing to eat. You want to plan and make sure that there's that the pantry and the fridge are stocked. So you want to work on the important things before they become urgent. An activity, any activity, can turn into a wasteful activity, even good activities. If you enjoy exercising, but it turns into 5 hours at the gym every day, then you've slipped into a good activity to an excessive. You've slipped into excess. So any good activity can easily become one that you are obsessing and doing at an excessive amount. So we have to be aware of that. Now, that bottom category there, the not important, I want to make sure that I let you know that you cannot avoid, or you cannot avoid that completely. Life happens. Sometimes, you know, you work on those types of things. You cannot completely avoid it, but you do want to minimize it. You do want to spend your time on the important things. But sometimes, you know, a week will get away from you. Just want to minimize the time. And the way we minimize that time is we need to recognize, what kind of activity is this? Is this important? Is it not important? Is it urgent? Is it not urgent? And that'll help you start filtering some of your activities and where your time is being spent. All right, let's move on to point number three, and we'll talk about capacity. So the final thing that to learn about managing your time, in addition to understanding your callings and understanding how to categorize where your time is being spent is to understand your capacity. So how and where you'll use up your time will depend on your own personal capacity, and we all have a different type of capacity. Our capacities change and grow depending on our seasons in life. And for example, remember when you had your first child and you brought that baby home and they took 24 hours a day of care? And you think, what did we do with our lives before this child was born? You can't even remember where you thought, I must have had a lot of extra time. What was I doing? I should have been more productive. And yet, all of a sudden, you become amazing with your time. You're able to function with 2 hours of sleep. You know, you can get to church, you know, and all of a sudden your capacity expands. And then another child comes along and you think, wow, just when I thought I couldn't handle it, somehow you handle it. And the house keeps, you know, humming along and you're able to do things. And so different seasons of our lives, we have different capacity. If you are experiencing illness, the capacity decreases. Just because it's all you can do to handle a health issue. And so you can't handle a lot of social commitments or take on a lot of projects. That's okay. That just happens to be the season that you're in. So it's important to know that our capacity is very different from one woman to another. And the worst thing you can do is to compare your capacity to somebody else's, because that will only lead to guilt. You'll only feel bad that you can't do what she can do. Or worse, you'll feel prideful that you can do more than she can do. So it's no good to compare, because we all have individual capacities, because we're all going on a different path, and God has us doing different things. Okay, so in business, the term bandwidth is used, and it's sometimes used synonymously with capacity or ability, and it refers to having either the resources or the staffing available to carry on a project. So someone might say, we can't do that right now, we don't have the bandwidth, we're short-staffed. So that means we don't have the capacity. So different circumstances will dictate a different bandwidth in your time. Sometimes your bandwidth is filled with your core callings. It's all you can do to take care of your husband, your children, and whatever God has given you to expand his kingdom. Perhaps your training to do something. Perhaps God has put a certain situation on your heart and you think, this is what I need to do in this season of my life. I need to mentor a younger woman. And sometimes that's it. That's all you have capacity for, and that's okay. And other times, God will give you the capacity and the bandwidth to handle not only your core callings, but to introduce some personal callings, some gifts, some talents, some skills that he has given you, and you're able to incorporate those too. But just understanding where your capacity is, where your bandwidth is, and what God is calling you to do will keep you from feeling like you should be doing more or you should be doing less. If you are consistently stressed or overwhelmed, then one of two things is happening. You're probably overloaded and you you've exceeded your bandwidth. You're doing too much. Or you're out of whack. You're not handling your core callings first. So if you're consistently stressed or overwhelmed, you need to ask myself, am I taking care of the core callings first? And if you are, then perhaps you're doing too much of the other. You've exceeded your capacity. I came across a quote this week from Oswald Chambers in My Utmost for His Highest, which I think just spoke straight to my heart. He says, we must get rid of the plague of the spirit of this religious age in which we live in. In our Lord's life, there was none of the pressure and the rushing of tremendous activity we regard so highly today. And a disciple is to be like his master. The central point of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a personal relationship with him, not public usefulness to others. I said, wow, you're right. Our personal relationship with God should be utmost. But yet, in this day and age, we almost regard busyness as a badge of courage. How's it going? We're so busy. Oh, wow. They must be doing important things. We see it as something that to be proud of. We're so busy. And it's become what he calls the plague of this spirit of this religious age. God didn't run around crazy, completely overwhelmed. He knew exactly what he needed to do. And when he completed it, he was able to say, I finished. I did everything that the Father has called me to do. So we need to ask ourselves, Father, what have you called me to do? Because I don't want to be running around stressed and overwhelmed. So the point is not to fill every single minute of our calendar with something productive and something effective and, you know, increase our efficiency, but to ask God, what should I be working on first and foremost? Bill Hybels, in his book Simplify, posed a very thought-provoking question. He said, how would you spend your time if God was in charge of it? Would God schedule your calendar the same way you schedule your calendar? I suggest that we let God take control of our calendar. Now, I want you to just, on the side of your page here, take notes. Write down the roles that you currently have as a woman. Your roles, by that I mean if you are a wife, write down wife. If you have children, write down mom. If you work, write down whatever your job position is. If you have to take care of an elderly parent, write down caretaker. Volunteer, mentor, or perhaps you are developing a current capacity. Perhaps God is calling you and you are a student. You're learning something. Write down all of these roles and we'll use them here in a little bit. If you have not done so already, I want you to write one more role. And that is the most important role you will ever have, and that is daughter of God. That is your number one role. And if you were to prioritize these, this would be the first one. And then your core callings would come next. Wife would be number two if you're married. Mom would be number three. And so on and so forth. If you have more than 10 roles, that's a lot. You need to ask yourself, you know, that, you know, should I be doing all of these things? And have you identified all of your core callings first? All right, so now we're going to get practical. That sheet that you were given that had the matrix also had some tips, some steps on how to manage our time. And this is what you will go and use as you put all of this together. As we put all together, Lord, now I understand my callings. Perhaps I didn't understand it before. Now I understand my feminine callings, how you have uniquely gifted me and wired me as a woman. And now I understand that some of my personal callings need to complement my core callings. And the feminine callings, they just kind of permeate both the core and the personal. Okay? They kind of make you who you are. So when you start managing your time, we'll start with the letter A, get a calendar. Whether it is a paper calendar or an electronic calendar on your iPad, on your phone, however you want to track your time, but you need to be able to write down what it is that you're working on and where you're spending your time. B, take ownership of your schedule. And by that I mean you need to own. You need to take charge of your schedule. So much of our lives we think is just happening to us and we have to, like a basin, catch everything that's coming at us. And we don't. We need to watch out which things are coming at us and which things we need to step out of the way and let somebody else handle. Which things we need to say no to. You wouldn't leave the keys in your car or your front door open so that anyone who wanted to could drive your car around or come into your house and take a shower, eat your food, and leave whenever they wanted to. And yet, our calendars, we leave the keys in there, and we leave the door open, and we let other people drive them around and live in them. So we need to be careful. You need to take ownership and be very careful about what you allow to enter into your calendar. Letter C, spend time planning your week. Whatever that means for you, whether it's Sunday night, 20 minutes, whether it's Monday morning before the day starts, maybe it's the last thing you do on a Friday, plan the week. What's it going to look like? What do I have in front of me? How do I need to prepare? And D, identify your most productive time of the day. And I want you to just put a pin in that one. Hold out. If it's the morning time, then you really need to think about, okay, that's really when I get most stuff done. If you come alive at 10 p.m. and that's when you like getting things done, then you need to be aware of that. If you don't know when your most productive time, ask your family. Ask the people around you. Because we all have levels of energy where we are high on energy and when we are low on energy. So it's important to recognize where am I? Which are the hours that I get the most things done? And then just keep that. We're going to use that in a minute. And E, you identify the activities according to your roles. Now, this is not something new that I invented. This is experts have come to agree that if you prioritize according to your roles, then chances are you're going to be working on the things that are the most important, and the ones that are not important are going to fall by the wayside because you don't have time for them. And you know what? Nothing is going to happen if you don't get those done. But if you don't work on the important things, you can have serious consequences. So this is an example of maybe how you, someone might take a look at their week. So my very first priority would be, as a daughter of God, I need to schedule quiet time and prayer. This is the only one that I would say you need to have it daily. The rest of them you can schedule once a week. But the number one, daughter of God, if you are not having consistent quiet time, I suggest you put it in your calendar. Find out what time that is the best time for you, and put it on your calendar and put aside 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 45, however much time you want to spend, put aside that time. Number two, my number two role is as a wife. That's one of my core callings. This week, what's the most important thing that I can do for my husband? Perhaps it's planning a date night. Perhaps it's going to lunch. Perhaps he really just wants to sit down and watch TV with me. That's okay. That's the most important thing. Perhaps he just wants me to pick up his dry cleaning because he wants clean shirts. That's all right. So I'll schedule that because I'm taking care. I'm tending to my husband's needs. Maybe it's as simple as, honey, how can I pray for you this week? And that would be the most important thing that I do for him that week. And I'll schedule it. I'll set aside some time, because otherwise, yeah, I'll pray about it, and you never get to it. You know, have you ever done that with a friend? You're like, oh, I told her I was going to pray. Lord, please help. And, hey, Lisa, how's it going? I've been praying for you. You know, and you just prayed for her 2 seconds before. You know, if you don't make time and write it down, it's not going to happen. Third priority, maybe your third priority is a mom. And you think, okay, what's going on in the kids' lives this week? Maybe the most important thing I can do for my family this week is for us to sit down and have dinner 2 or 3 times a week. Maybe it's attending some sports activities, taking my daughter shopping. Maybe you have a child in college, and the most important thing you can do right now is to send him or her a care package. And so you schedule it. I'm going to get this done. I'm going to mail it. Or maybe they have a doctor appointment. Whatever it is, you're focusing on your children. You're taking care of what they need. You're making time for that first before, you know, the avalanche of activity hits. Number four, you're an employee. I've got some project planning to do, or maybe I have a report. Maybe I have budgets to complete. Maybe I'm mentoring someone at work. Whatever it is, you choose one of those activities. Now, I'm not saying you do all of these things every single week. You just choose the most important one, the one before it becomes urgent, you're working on it. Before it becomes a crisis, you're looking ahead, you're being proactive. As a church member, you'd be surprised how many people wait to see how they feel Sunday morning before they decide to go to church. Because they'll say, I almost didn't come. I almost just slept in. Why? Why would you just sleep in? If you have to put it on your calendar, we go to church as a family. Put it on your calendar. Make it something that you do on a regular basis. Perhaps it's a Bible study, completing your Bible study. Maybe you have a volunteer opportunity at church. Schedule it. When is that going to happen? Maybe you serve as the PTA member and there's a meeting this week. Or maybe you've got to work on a fundraising flyer. Or maybe you've got to help recruit other members. Whatever it is, one activity in support of that role. When can you get it done? And the last one, personal calling. Maybe you have a call on your heart and you think, I think God is calling me to do this, but I need to prepare somehow. And so you spend time studying, or maybe you take a class, or maybe you ask someone to mentor you. But you have to be deliberate, because if God is putting a calling on your heart, you're not going to be magically equipped to do it. You need to take some effort, whether it's getting in His Word, whether it's spending time in prayer, whether it's talking with someone who can help you walk that road. Preparation. The reason I only listed seven is because seven is a lot. Five, between five and seven is probably where you want to stay. If you're going beyond seven, then you need to gauge, do I have the capacity for more than seven? And if you have the capacity, that's great. But if you are stressed and overwhelmed, then you don't have the capacity. And you need to cut back on some of those. You can't cut back into the core. The core are things that you have to do. Those are things that we've all been called to do. Okay, now F is going back to the most productive time. You schedule all of these activities into your calendar, but you schedule the most difficult ones during your most productive time. Okay, so once you identify mornings are my time, then that's when you do the tough stuff because your energy is high and you're able to handle them and tackle them. Otherwise, you'll slip into that avoidance activity and you'll think of a million things why you don't want to get that tough task done. Okay? And G, make sure you're covering your core callings before anything else. Make sure you're not sacrificing family and faith for other things. Because I'm sure that most of us aren't doing bad things. It's just the choice between good, better, and best. Choose the best. And finally, have a blessed week, because that's what God wants of you. Remember we read Ephesians 5:15-17, where we are to, you know, use our time wisely. I suggest you turn that into a prayer, and I've put that prayer here for you. And the prayer says, Lord, help me to be careful how I live. I don't want to live foolishly. I want to be a wise woman. Strengthen me to make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Help me not to act thoughtlessly, but to understand what you, Lord, want me to do. Amen. And that is Ephesians 5:15-17. Finally, remember there's always grace. Grace with God. This is not, the Titus 2 series is not about guilt, it's about grace. It's about bringing up better ways of handling the responsibilities that God has given us as women, as wives, as mothers, as older women in the church. And so there's God's grace. And if you have one of those weeks where it just got away from you, guess what? You can start over next week. And you plan that week. And you'll notice that after a while, if you get into the rhythm, you won't want to live without this. You won't want to live without your purposeful schedule. So I encourage you ladies to go spend your 1,440 minutes wisely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word speaks to us in so many ways, on so many topics, and you desire to use us, and you desire that we do great works that you have prepared for us that are uniquely to be done by us because you have equipped us with gifts and talents and skills, and you have given us core responsibilities. And I pray, Lord, that we would seek you as we put our calendars together. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Maria.
Thank you.
Who would like to spend like an hour counseling with Maria? They could just bring their calendar. I think we need to make that, like, if we're having a silent auction, we want to put you on
there. You
there
you go. I will.
We're going to bid for an hour with Maria.
I would love to.
Okay. So was that incredibly helpful?
Good.
Oh, my word. Good. I mean, I apply some of these things in my life. For me, I'll try and help out some of the people. I'm one of those people that has a hard time saying no.
Mm.
I'm a darned if you do and darned if you don't. If I do it, I'm stressed. If I say no, I feel guilty. How do you handle a personality like me?
Well, the best thing to do is to not make a decision right then and there. Tell that person, I'll pray about it. Everyone will respect when someone says, I'll pray about it. And then you go back and you filter and you say, is this really important? Is this not important? Where's my bandwidth right now? Am I ready to go? I can't handle it anymore? And then we pray that prayer, Lord, help me make the most of my time. Don't let me spend my time on things that are probably good, but they're not the best. And then you can go back and you can honestly say, I've prayed about it. I have filtered this and it doesn't fit. I don't think this is where God wants me, because something else will suffer.
That's
something
right.
else will suffer. If you take that on, then more than likely, and for some reason, our core callings are the ones that suffer, ladies.
Yeah, I loved it. Megan was behind me, and when you said good, better, and best, she went, yes! Like, okay, that unlocked this whole thing for me. One thing I've done in that area is I use my covering my head. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of times for me, if I'm feeling overwhelmed and I'm doing too much, I bring it to Skip. And I'll say, hey, here are the things. And he's so good at being careful with me
yes.
because he knows I overdo it. So sometimes just having your husband, your father, whoever is the head over you say,
exactly.
help me prioritize.
I think that's great advice, because they are able to step back and see
yeah,
where you are.
Yeah, they can see that sometimes better than you can.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, so... the core things. I had someone once, I think that as I was younger, I really liked having a clean house.
Mm-hmm.
Like I was almost mommy dearest. No more wire hangers. No, not. But it was really hard, I think. You guys don't even know what mommy dearest is, right?
Okay, oh, there's some few women.
Thank you. Yeah. And so I felt like I just kept Nathan to this really hard schedule of, you know, everything just had to be perfect. So look at, I'm like, this is my hour with Maria. You guys are just you just happen to be in on that.
Well, I would have to agree, because I've been through that myself, where I was driving everyone crazy every Saturday morning. There was nothing fun about Saturday morning. It was let's get up and clean. And I realized that I may have a clean house, but I didn't have a peaceful home. There wasn't harmony, and the exchange wasn't worth it. And so I had to relax my standards. There are certain things that I do. The kitchen needs to be clean. You know, if the living room looks lived in, it's because humans live there. And so it's okay, you know. And the other thing I told is, like, I told the children, keep your door shut. I don't want to see what's in there. And so that gives me peace. So I've just backed down on some of the things that I'm willing, because I can't have a spotless home all of the time. And if I do, it comes at a cost.
I think James Dobson put it this way, is choose your battles.
Choose your battles.
Is it really worth the battle for the bedroom when they're going to get great grades in school, or
right.
they're becoming better proficient at a sport or something that they're good at? So, you know, for some of you in that season of your life, choose your battles. I mean, is it really worth the fight for that? At
Close
least that's
the door.
What I discovered. And then, you know, someone wise said to me also that that I should do the things that only I can do.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, only I can be Skip's wife. Only I can be Nate's
exactly.
mom. There's certain things. I mean, if the budget affords it, you can hire someone to clean it.
Absolutely.
You know, or you can, you know, schedule something in a different way. So then I just tried to go back to the irreducible.
Yes,
okay,
the
only
core.
I can do this, but somebody else can do that, or find other ways that are helpful to offload.
And I think just sometimes identifying what are the core callings, that is so helpful, because it'll help you filter through. Those are the things that only we can do.
And I really, really love that she was talking to you. And for you younger gals, that season thing is so important.
Oh.
You can never, ever get back the season of your children's lives. And if you find you put other priorities above that, you will just regret it.
You will.
And so I just really want to underline that for you younger ladies. I mean, that season is an important season. For some kids, it's different. Like, some kids just need you home after school. And, you know, you have to just find a way that if that's their time that they're going to communicate or that they need
right.
it the most. If not, you have to find a different way, you know, to underscore and validate and make that important. But so anyway, I really want to highly encourage that for the younger moms, that those things
absolutely
super duper, that core thing.
And when people ask me that, I say, you will never regret a decision that benefits your family. You will never look back and say, we shouldn't have done that. If you choose your job, if you choose a volunteer, if you choose something else, you will never regret a decision that benefits your family. And so maybe that'll help you make choices.
Yeah, for instance, I'm a grandma now. And
mm-hmm.
a lot of times my kids are busy and my husband's busy and I get grandkids.
Mm-hmm.
And I keep thinking I've made the best decision of all. Those days that I get them and we do a craft or we cook together or we do something, I think that that's an advantage of being with family.
Yes.
That sometimes a grandparent, an aunt, a sister can take some of the load off of, you know, other family members
exactly.
that don't have have the bandwidth, mm-hmm. and you do. So I would encourage you, some of you older ladies, you do have the bandwidth. So as you go into your small groups, find ways that you could help a young mother. Find ways you could help someone who's unwell. Find ways that you could give them a little bit of your bandwidth,
sure.
so they have more room.
And it really is one of our core callings, to be fruitful and multiply, to speak into a child's life, to invest in them. You don't necessarily have to be the parent. You could be the grandparent. You could be the mentor. You could be the foster parent. There's so many ways to help and continue to serve.
Grandmas unite. I think we're just a valuable resource out there. So anyway, thank you. We're
thank
so
you.
Blessed that you came and shared with us. All right, time for small groups.
Thank you, ladies.